Good morning. Glad to have you all with us today. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in John 15. We had a great day yesterday. A lot of people came over here and worked, cleaning this place up. Thank you all for volunteering to do that. And thank you especially to the Starkeys and others to help with the corn roast yesterday afternoon. Y'all missed it. I had three of the best ear corns I ever ate in my life. That's pretty good. And I got to bring some home, so that's even better. They taught us in school that if Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 16 doesn't apply to your sermon, change your sermon. In other words, the church is supposed to be built up and encouraged. So with Jack saying that, how in the world can you talk about the world hating us? Because when you play follow the leader, sometimes your leader gets hated. Truth. And because of that, we're not supposed to quit following him. We're supposed to want to follow him whatever it costs, because he did what was right, whatever it cost. And so we want to look at living, following Jesus. He said, if they hated me, they'll hate you too. So let's take a look. You know, it would be a lot easier to just preach the good part. You know, the first 17 verses of John 15, he talks about being close to the vine, and you know, if you're joined the vine, you bear much fruit. And then he goes on, he gives them his commandment in verse 12. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Verse 11, I want my joy to be in you and your joy to be complete. I mean, don't you want Christianity to be like that? It's just what I call the get it now gospel. If you follow Jesus, everything works out well. You never get sick, never have problems, never. Is that the way Christianity is working out? Sometimes you have hard times, don't you? We have hard times following Christ. Well, he's going to talk about that because he's just about to die, and he knows that. And so he's already had the Last Supper with them when we read chapter 15. He's already washed their feet, chapter 13. And so he's going to go out in the garden and pray, and then he's going to die, and he knows it, and they know it. He wants them to understand that following him is going to cost them. And so we can't just preach that flowery get it now gospel, because roses have thorns. Let's go on. Why would Jesus follow such encouraging teaching with a warning of hatred? Because they have to be prepared. If here you are, I'm going to follow Christ, and the first problem comes along, I quit following Christ. Is that the kind of walk you want to have with Christ? No. You want to stay true to him even if something tough comes. And so he tells them, this is coming. Now, when do the followers of Christ need this lesson? If everything's going well, you know, the kids are all healthy, the car's running right, I didn't lose my job, everything's working, then I don't need this lesson. You know, and all the neighbors like me. But when things get tough, I need this. And he knew that it was going to get real tough, and they were all going to forsake him and flee, and they were going to hide in upper rooms and lock the doors for fear of the Jews. So let's get into our text. Our text starts in verse 18. We can choose to belong to the world, or we can choose to be hated by it. Jack, that's not a very fun choice. Read what he says here in verse 18 and 19. He says, I'm going to get focused here. There we are. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as it loves its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Okay? He says, if you belong to the world, they just love you. Hey, let's come on, old go buddy, let's go get drunk. Come on, let's just go do whatever. You know, they'd love you like you love everybody else. But sometimes they don't like that. Now, what is the result when we choose to belong to this world? Well, hey, we get all kinds of friends. What kind of outreach do you have? See, if you live just like they do, what do you have to offer them about Jesus? You have anything to offer them about you. If we gossip like they gossip and we get into whatever sins they're getting into, we have no message. We have nothing to offer the world. Well, yeah, it's kind of nice, but it's easy. Yeah, mighty flowing rivers always do two things. Number one, they always take the course of least resistance, and number two, they always go downhill. Okay? I don't want that. When you take the course of least resistance, you go downhill. So I don't want to choose to belong to this world. Now, what's the result when we choose to imitate Jesus and to testify to Jesus? He's going to talk about that later in this context. If I choose to stand up for Jesus, they're going to hate me. Why? Because I'm testifying to the world that its deeds are evil. And they don't like people to show them that they're doing wrong. Do you like to be told you're messing up? World doesn't either. He says, so you have two choices. You can choose to belong to the world, or you can choose to belong to me. One will be easy, one will be worth it. So let's go on. Verse 20 and 21. Hatred from the world is more because they're upset with God. Remember what he said? They hated you, they hated me first. Verse 20. He says, now remember the words I spoke to you. No servant's greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Okay? The problem that the world has with Christians is Christ. Well, I thought everybody loved Christ. People love to listen to Christ. People were blessed by Christ. But when you say the world hates you, it doesn't mean everybody in the world. While the church is being hated by the world, was it thriving? Yes. Marcus Aurelius Antonius, we mentioned last week, said, for everyone I put in the arena, 10 more takes his place. The church was thriving even while the world was hating it, because people were being drawn to the Christian life. They go, man, I wish I had something worth dying for. I wish I had something worth giving my life to. And so people were loving Christians who were loving them back while the world was hating the church. Now, hatred from the world isn't about us, it's about Jesus. The part of you that the world hates is the part that's the most like Jesus. Well, what if I don't have that? You don't want to go that way. Now, why does persecution for Jesus lead to persecution for his followers? Because our job is to imitate Christ. Did he forgive? Are we to forgive? Did he stand up for truth? Are we to stand up for truth? Did he try to live holy before God? Do we live holy? Try to live holy before God? He didn't try. He did live holy before God. Okay? We're supposed to live holy before God because we're supposed to be like, as Christ is, so also are we in this world, John says in 1 John 4. Okay? We're supposed to imitate Christ. We're supposed to become as much like him as we can possibly be. The church, it says in Ephesians 1, is the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's what our task is. So the persecution that comes to Christ is going to turn around and come to those who are like Christ. Now, what is it about God that upsets the world? If you back up a few pages to chapter 3 here, still in John, Jesus is talking at night to a fellow by the name of Nicodemus, and in the paragraph that starts out, for God so loved the world, in John 3:16, that paragraph ends in verses 19 through 21. He says, this is the verdict, light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. See, the people that have a hard time with Christians are the people who don't want their evil exposed. You've heard misery loves company? Okay, if I'm messing up, I want somebody else messing up with me? Okay, whenever you tried to quit smoking, the guys that wouldn't let you bum a cigarette off of them before will offer you one. When you tried to quit drinking, the people that wouldn't buy you a drink will buy you one just because they want to get you started back up. Why? Because misery loves company. If they don't have enough strength to get away from what they're doing, they want to at least feel like you don't either. And when you decide you want to stand up and do what's right and you love your wife and you love your kids and you're responsible and you provide for them and you're trying to live a life like Christ lives, it makes them look bad. And they don't want to hang around you because Christ is the light. Remember what he said in John 8 verse 12 and John 9 verse 5, I am the light of the world. Well, what did he say to us in Matthew 5? He says, you're the light of the world. Verse 12. Okay, you're the light of the world. And so when you try to live like Christ, the light of doing what's right makes them feel uncomfortable. And so they want to hide off in the darkness. Okay, if someone's trying to rob your house and the lights come on, it bothers them. Okay, if someone's messing up, they want to stay in the dark. Okay, Jesus here says, the reason why they're persecuting you, the reason why they're upset with you is because you're being light and they don't want to come into the light. So the hatred from the world is because they're upset with God, and the part of God they're upset with is the light. Let's go on. Back in chapter 15, okay, which means I have to go back over here. I love those little strings in my Bible. Okay, hatred from the world has everything to do with guilt. Look at verses 22 through 25. He says, now, if I had not come and spoken to them, they wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they've hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They have hated me without reason. Psalm 35:19. So, they hated me without a cause. Why did they hate him? Because they were guilty and they knew it. When you're guilty, how you feel? Guilty. I feel like dirty on the inside when you're guilty. You're messed up. You know, you don't like, do you like feeling that? I don't like feeling that way. They don't either. And so Jesus says, I came and I told them, guys, you messed up. That's sin. You need to straighten up your act. You need to follow God. And they didn't want to do that. And so they hated me. And it says, it told them for 1,000 years. Psalm 35 is 1,000 years old. David was on the throne in 1,000 BC. And so they hated me without a cause. They hated me without a reason. They felt guilty. And when we imitate the life of Christ, when we live like he, when we love like he loves, they're amazed by the love, and they really like that. In fact, the early church, it says, when they saw the church gathering together daily in the temple and from house to house, they ate their meals together with glad and sincere hearts. It says in the next verse, that they were praising God and having favor with all men. And then the Lord added the church daily, those who were being saved. The world liked what Christians had. But if you were unwilling to let go of your sin, you didn't like it. And the people who don't want to let go of their sin, it bothers them when you do. Now, what would have happened if Jesus hadn't spoken about their sin? Let's just all get along. Let's just all be happy. And let's just all... Is that what you want Christianity to be? That's not what God wants it to be. He says, therefore, be holy because I am holy. Right? God lived a holy life. And he wanted to save us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, not just so we can sit around and be saved, but so that we can be with him. He's holy. He dwells in unapproachable light. I can't even be in his presence without the grace of God, without being forgiven. And so he wants me to be close to him. He wants me to be with him. So that's why he wants to get the sin out of my life. That's why he wanted to get the sin out of their lives. And some of them humbled themselves and followed and became disciples. Others decided, I don't want to do that. I kind of like my sin. What do the 25 leading atheists in America have in common? They are all 25 former ministers with degrees in theology. By the way, Darwin also had a degree in theology. Okay? And that was his only degree. Why? They got upset with God, and then they decided they didn't want to believe in him. But they're not atheists. They just claim to be atheists. The ground shakes, they all look up. Okay, they look up because they know. You are so David says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and my soul knows it very well. We know that, don't we? They know that too. It just bugs them. And it's supposed to. Now, if Jesus hadn't spoken of sin, they could just go on and live their sinful lives, and everybody just... You want to live in a society like that? Where they can take your wife, take your belongings, lie to you about anything? Now, I don't want that. I want some kind of a moral basis on which to live life, and I want it to be Jesus. Now, what happens when we don't speak about sin? We start slipping further into sin. You don't do it all at once. But you start going downhill, don't you? It's real easy to get off a diet, isn't it? Okay, I know, I weigh 200 and plenty again, all right? Now, I used to weigh 200, none of your business, but I lost a few pounds. Anyway, but the thought is, when it's easy to slip back into those ways, isn't it? We need to make sure that we're standing up for Christ. In Philippians 2, we're to stand up as lights, holding up the word of God. In Matthew 5, we're to be the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. That's who we're supposed to be. So, sometimes we have to share a message that says, that's not right. It's the word of God. When it's all said and done, that's what Western civilization is built on. Of all the documents we have of America's founding fathers, the one most quoted is the Bible, more than the next seven sources combined. The document on which our Constitution is most founded is the Magna Carta. And the second document on which it's most founded is the Bible. And the Bible... Okay, the Magna Carta is founded on two documents. Then the one that's most founded on is the Bible. And the second one is Justinian's Code. And Justinian's Code is founded on the Bible. I mean, guys, that's what we go back to. It's not a mistake that the two words inscribed at the top of the Washington Monument are praise God in Latin. Laus Dei. We need to decide, do we want to follow God? And if we don't, do you want to live in a society where it's okay to lie, where it's okay to steal, where it's okay to do all these other things? We need to speak of sin. Now, okay, in what context should we speak of sin? Remember verse 12 that we mentioned earlier in the lesson? Jesus says, this is my commandment. That you love one another. My commandment is that you love one another. So when you speak of sin, you don't go, oh man, you're really messing up and you're going to get in trouble. You know, God's going to squish you like a grape. That's not the message. Even weeping, you call people to repentance. You have to do it in love. You care about people when you follow Christ. So if we speak of sin, we do so with following His commandment, which is to love. Now, the Spirit will move us to testify to those who hate our testimony. Look at the last two verses in this paragraph. He says, when the Counselor comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. And you also must testify, for you have been with Me from the beginning. The apostles have been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They'd been with Him all that time, since the baptism of John until after His resurrection. And He says, you guys have something to tell because you were with Me. Now, how could the early church have grown when they were hated by the world? When these Christians would go out and talk to people about God, the world hated them. Over 100,000 Christians are killed in the Roman persecution. If God is a literalist, 144,000 Christians were killed in the Roman persecution. But historically, we know at least over 100,000 are killed. Eusebius' Ecclesiastical Histories and other writings let us know about that. But while that's happening, they still grew, didn't they? They got to the point, by the end of the first century, 1 out of 5 people in the western end of the Roman Empire was a Christian. The eastern end of the Roman Empire was a Christian. 1 out of 5. That's amazing. The church thrived. It went as far as China. Thomas, we believe, went from India and on into China. The gospel spread around the world. They went down into Egypt. The Coptic Christians, before they messed up, were down in Ethiopia from the Ethiopian eunuch, the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia in Acts 8. So even though they're hated by the world, did the church grow? Yes. Because the world hated them, but people looked at him and said, wait a minute. I like that. That's good. The majority will always reject God. Were there more people in the ark or out of it? More people saved from Sodom and Gomorrah or destroyed in it? More people following Jesus or crying out, crucify? Which group you want to be in? The group that follows him, it gets tough. But it's worth it. And the world that follows him calls the rest of the world to follow him, even though many say no. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 and 13, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. Right? What did it say earlier in verse 12? It says, broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter in thereat. Straight's the gate, and there's a way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Most of the people are going to say no, but some of them are going to say yes. Some of them are going to say yes, and so you testify about what Jesus has done in your life. The early Christians did that. They told the story, and now we have our story to tell. Now, how does it help to know that the Spirit is helping us and helping our message? He says, the Spirit's going to help you. Now, this is not the speaking in tongues that came by the laying on of the apostles' hands, but the Spirit leads you, Romans 8, verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. And when the Spirit's leading you and it's helping you with your message, you say, well, I still have to study to share. Yes, you still have to study and share. We don't get to do it like they did. Peter just stood up and preached, you know. But the Spirit helps you say things. You ever try to talk to somebody and all of a sudden scriptures you hadn't studied for 6 months came to your mind? I was just lucky, I guess. No! The Spirit brings to your remembrance that stuff. Okay? It's not an outward sign like from the laying on of the apostles' hands, you know, but does the Spirit lead you? And does He lead your message? And does He help you with your message? Yes. Yes. How's it help to know that? I like it. I like to think that the Spirit's working and living in our lives. That's why He's here. so that we can be the body of Christ, calling the world to a life they could only imagine. So, you got two choices. You can belong to the world, or you can be hated by it. The goal of the lesson this morning is to choose to be the body of Christ, fully aware of what it'll cost you. So, if we're going to live close to the vine, if we're going to love like He loves, will it cost us? What'll it cost us? Some people aren't going to like us at all. They're going to hate us. And there are people that hate you. We've got people in this congregation that in their spare time, on break time, they will read their Bible at work. And people get so mad that they work things out and lie about them and make them lose their jobs. And that's happened. We've got, you know, sometimes, you know, tough things happen to those. Why? Because they don't want to surrender to the will of God. It makes them feel guilty because they are guilty. Now, how can we make friends when the world hates us? See, our job, 1 Peter 1, verse 22, is to be the world's greatest friends. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere friendship of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. God saved you so that you could be the best friend the world ever knew. Because you can love people on a level that people are not in Christ can't love on that level. They don't know how to live on that level, much less love on that level. And He called us to love like He loves. That's His commandment. There was love before Christ, but there was not that kind of love. He says, my definition of love is love like I love. And so we're to love like He loves. And when we do that, we're friends. Notice in verses... 13 through 15. He says, greater love has no man than this, than a man lays down his life for his friends. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Verse 16, no longer do I call you servants because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I call you friends because everything that my Father has told me I made known to you. Well, what are those verses talking? Friends, three verses in a row. What's that talking about? The verse before. Verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another. He's calling us to love to be friends. And here He's calling us to love to be friends even though it's going to cost you. And there's going to be people who are going to hate you, but the way you're going to overcome that is with individuals that you took the time to become their friend. And our task is to take the time to become people's friends even when the rest of the world hates us. And He says it's worth it. And it's effective. And it includes our testimony, telling with others what God has done for us. So, what if our teaching makes people feel guilty? Well, we decide we're just going to change. I mean, most churches, they don't tell you people that have to be baptized in Christ, so we're just going to take that part out of our Bibles. No, Jesus said, verily, verily, in the King James, in Greek, amen, amen, I say unto you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he shall in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. I didn't write that. He said that. John wrote it. It's fact. It's truth. Okay, so what if our teaching makes people feel guilty? You don't compromise His teaching. It's truth. Okay? He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus. John 14:6. Now, how will our testimony affect others? Well, if you try to tell people what Jesus did 2,000 years ago and you don't tell him what he did in your life, to them it's a history lesson. And not everybody likes history. Okay? When you share what it did in your life, they think, well, maybe it could do that in mine. And that's why it's the Word of God and our testimony that overcomes Satan. Revelation 12, verse 11. Okay? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives even unto death. And so they were, the slain were under the altar because of the word of God and their testimony. 6 verse 19 of Revelation. Now, so how's it going to affect others? But how's it going to affect us? When you share your testimony, you are saying, I stand with Christ. I'm with him. He's with me. We're going to do what he wants done in my life. I'm not going to back down. I'm going to stand up for Christ. I love the, you remember the three friends of Daniel in Daniel chapter 3? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I know they say Abednego, but anyway, these three guys, when he says, hey, I'll give you one more chance, they go, hey, we're going to serve God anyway. And he says, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fire. But that's not the part that impresses me. I like the next verse where it says, and even if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship your lousy idol. Okay? Even if he doesn't, we're still going to serve God. Even, you know, if we have to die, we're going to die. Why would you do that? What did Paul say in Philippians 1? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says it's way better. Polycarp, you can't threaten me with heaven. Okay? So, how does it affect us? When you share your testimony with others, you are identifying with Christ. Now, how will your life show that you're willing to be hated by the world while still loving them? Doesn't say how has it. How will it? Where's your walk with Christ going to be 6 months from now? 6 days from now? Are you going to be closer to him than you are now? Are you going to be more bold in standing up for Christ? Are you going to be more intense on developing those friendships that calls people to him even when the rest of the world hates us? That's what he calls us to be. That's what he calls us to do. That's what he calls us to say, to tell our testimony, to live that kindness that calls those friends. Yes, it costs us to do it, but it's way, way worth it. John says in 3 John verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's about as good as it gets. So, how can we help you? It would be nice, it'd be easy to have this really nice message. You come to Christians, you come to Christ, and you have all these problems washed out of your life. You get your sins washed out of your life. But the world hates you. But it's worth it. It's way worth it. Here's the question. Would you want to go back? You want to go back where the world likes you and then you're still in your sin? I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go back there. Then let's let him call us forward and be those people who will stand up for what's right. If you're not yet in Christ, you have to be convinced that Jesus is amazing and worth giving your life to. If you have understood that there is no one like Jesus, and you are willing to spend the rest of your life imitating him and following everywhere he leads you, you can make the most important commitment you will ever make in your life and be baptized into Christ. It's wet, it's messy, it's humbling, but he chose wet and messy and humbling. If you've fallen away from that, And you haven't stayed true to your commitment, you need us praying with you about something, whatever your need might be, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.